Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
At the Monte Vista Church of Christ, where I preach, on Wednesday nights we have Bible study. At the close of our Bible study, we have someone from the congregation to speak with us concerning things that will allow us to focus on what we do with our life. Several weeks ago, we had one of our members by the name of Chuck Floyd, who gave a presentation that was based on an article that his brother Dennis had written in a religious journal. I was so impressed with that article that I wanted to just read it to you. Chuck was good enough to get me a copy of the article. It's entitled Using GPS, and here's how it goes. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Isaiah 48 and verse 17. I heard about GPS, but I had never experienced what it could do until our son showed us. For those of you who don't know what GPS means, it's simply initials for Global Positioning System. It's a small device that you may have seen in cars that tells a person literally how to get from where they are to where they want to be. It has maps preloaded into it, and it can direct them to places without them having to stop and look at a road map. It tells them turn by turn how to get to where they're going. If you turn off the roadway it is directing you to be on, it will let you know that you've made the wrong turn, and it'll direct you back to where you need to be in order to reach your destination. With a push of a button, it can tell you exactly where you are, giving you the coordinates for your exact latitude and longitude. Many of you may be like me and have never owned a GPS that tells you where to go and gives you turn-by-turn directions. But in reality, we have had our own GPS system, but just never realized it. If you have a Bible, then you have a GPS, God's positioning system. That directs you in the way that you should go to give you turn-by-turn direction to help you find your destination. The passage above relates that God directs us in the way that we should go. Proverbs 20 and verse 24 relates, quote, a man's steps are directed by the Lord, unquote. How does God do this? Well, we learned that from Psalms 119 and verse 133. Direct my footsteps according to your word, is what the Bible says in that passage. God is able to tell us how to get to our desired destination through step-by-step instructions in His Word. He tells us when we need to turn. God's positioning system tells us to turn away from godless chatter, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, and to turn away from wickedness, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. It tells us to repent and then turn to God, Acts 3 and verse 19. Through those directions, it guides me in the paths of righteousness, according to Psalms 23 and verse 3. God's positioning system will even tell you where you are. Quote, their hearts are far from me, unquote, Matthew 15 and verse 8. Quote, you are not far from the kingdom of God, unquote, Mark 12 and verse 34. It'll even tell us when we've made the wrong turn. Quote, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Unquote, Luke 13 and verse 3. God's positioning system even tells us how to know when we've reached our destination. Quote, I write these things to tell you who believe in the Son of the in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Unquote. 1 John 5 and verse 13. Do you have God's positioning system installed in your life? Are you using it? Well, that's the article that was written by Brother Dennis Floyd, and certainly I think that you will agree with me that there's a lot of very good and very meaningful thoughts in that article, and I just want to thank him and Chuck for allowing us to use that article to focus into our mind some very important pieces of information. How often in our life have we heard someone say, or maybe we've said to someone, your attitude is wrong, or you've got a bad attitude? It's kind of a catchy saying in our society today. When someone is displaying an untoward behavior, we say, he's got an attitude, or she's got an attitude, and we know what that means. I think that people that regularly attend worship services have heard a lot of lessons on ingratitude and selfishness and envy and things like that, but yet sometimes it seems to me that the scales of balance are tipped in the direction of learning what's wrong without learning how to fix what's wrong. There seems to be little said about how to change a wrong attitude into a right attitude. I ask you the question, does God's Word only identify sin and condemn it? Does the Word of God only offer forgiveness? Or does the Word of God teach us a practical way to overcome sin in our daily life? Is the Word of God just some theological kind of thought process, or is it a directive in every step that we take in our life? I think that's a good question. Does the Word of God get very personal when we ask the question, well, how can I change? How can I get better? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. In the King James Version, it says that the man of God may be perfect for every good work. I also read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. There's only two realms in which we exist. One is a spiritual realm, that's defined as godliness in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, and the physical realm, that's defined in verse 3 as life. So God gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Every realm of our life has been addressed by the Maker of mankind, and directions have been given. Now, if we are to be equipped for every good work, like Paul told Timothy, then overcoming sinful attitudes and behaviors would be a part of that training, wouldn't it? How do we take an ungrateful heart and change it into a grateful one? How do we take a heart that is filled with resentment and bitterness and change it into one that is full of forgiveness and love? How do we take an anxious and fearful heart and change it into one of trust and peace? How can we take a selfish, self-centered heart and change it into one that is selfless, self-sacrificing in our life? I don't believe that any of us would argue that we would like to be grateful and we would like to be filled with a disposition of forgiveness and love, and that we would like to have more trust and peace in our life, and that we understand that Jesus was selfless and self-sacrificing, and that we understand that Jesus came to provide for us direction so that we could walk in His steps. The problem comes sometimes in just knowing a practical way to do that. The series of lessons that I'm about to begin today, we've presented before in this radio program. 4 years ago, we presented them. 2 years ago, we presented them. And again, beginning today, I'd like to present to you some thoughts from God's Word concerning how to have a better attitude. An old preacher that I once knew said to me one time when I complimented him on his sermon material, he said, "Well, I just preached that one for me, and if you want to listen, that's up to you." And that's how I feel about these lessons. Every couple of years, I just need to open the Bible, and I need to reestablish the truths within my thinking process concerning how to live that everyday walk of life, the grinding 24 hours a day that comes each morning. A series of lessons that we have presented before and will present again presents to us a challenge. And I want you to remember now, in thinking about these things, that attitudes that have taken years to formulate will not be changed without hard and consistent effort. We must not be discouraged if we can't change something that's taken years to develop overnight. We just simply can't be discouraged to the point where we give up on the roadmap that God has given us for improvement. I'd like to talk to you first of all in this series about anger. Aristotle said, "Anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, and at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's not easy." Well, I would say that Aristotle hit that right on the head, wouldn't you? I don't know if you've ever become angry and lashed out verbally or physically just to hurt someone. I don't know if you've sulked and pouted, whether you've had a pity party where you allowed yourself to wallow in self-pity. I don't know if you've ever made a fool of yourself by throwing a temper tantrum. I don't know if you've controlled your behavior on the outside but become resentful and bitter on the inside. But if you've felt any of these things, if you've participated in any of these things, well, let me welcome you to the human race. You've had a sinful response to anger. Angry feelings have probably caused more broken hearts, more broken homes, and more broken noses than any other emotion. I would suggest to you that angry feelings are like dynamite sticks. They're useful when managed, but they're disastrous when handled improperly. If you go into Colorado and you're driving your car in certain places in that state, you'll see signs that says Million Dollar Highway. And that's because the highway that was built through those mountains cost $1 million a mile to build. And one of the things that the constructors of that highway did was use dynamite to move massive amounts of earth and rock so that they could build that highway. Certainly, I think if you talk to them directly, they would say that it would have not been possible to build that thoroughfare without the use of dynamite. They used it constructively. On the other hand, I think all of us have either read or seen stories about people that might have been trying to construct a bomb, and that bomb went off during the process of making it, and it destroyed the one that was doing that. Well, that would be a destructive or an inappropriate use of dynamite. So then we can agree that anger has both its constructive and its destructive sides. When managed properly, it can be helpful. When managed improperly, it can be deadly. By nature, man responds to anger in two very separate and different ways. First of all, there's the explosion. That's the most dramatic. is capable of making havoc and leaving paths of destruction. That kind of response to the emotion of anger is sort of like a tornado. It leaves a path where it's been. And then there's the implosion, or the internalized anger. That certainly is more subtle than the explosion, but I would tell you that it can be just as deadly. The explosion is easy to recognize, isn't it? It's always accompanied by some kind of violent behavior. We think of that as kicking or hitting or gouging, but we must not ignore the fact that terrible wounds are inflicted by a violent tongue. James 3 and verse 6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." During an explosion of anger, those who would never even consider inflicting physical pain may not even hesitate to fire verbal abuse, and that causes more emotional and mental damage than any physical blow. It lasts longer. I would tell you that most people I know, even myself, have scars that are still present over verbal abuse taken earlier in our lives. The explosion usually has one and only one objective, and that is to hurt. Remember the story of Balaam and the donkey in the Old Testament? Even when that's not the aim, it's certainly the result. When it's directed at the object of our anger, it serves as punishment, at least in our mind. It serves as revenge. When directed at the world in general, it seems to make us as miserable as everyone that make us angry in the first place. I don't know if you've ever heard, when you've had unacceptable behavior with anger, someone say, "Well, of course I did that. They made me mad." Or, "Of course I did that. Did you hear what they said to me?" Those are simply man's attempts to justify explosions of anger. What does human wisdom teach us about explosive anger? Well, it tells us to vent, to get it out of your system. I want to suggest to you that theory is faulty. You can never explode anger out of your system. Oh, you may get even, at least in your mind. You may have a temporary calm, but you just start making it a little easier to explode the next time. Some schools attempt to justify anger by teaching one to explode, and they said that you'll feel better if you explode. Well, you might, until you realize that no one else feels better and that you've got to clean up the mess that you created during the explosion. There are those that say that we should just direct that anger in a way that does not harm. Pretend a pillow is the object of anger. Pretend that pillow is your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents or your boss, someone that you're angry with. And just take that pillow and kick it and hit it and stab it and scream at it until your anger is drained and you become without any more strength to be angry. But I ask, is that harmless? In essence, you've committed mental violence, or you've committed mental murder. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." From 1986 until 1991, I preached at a congregation of the Church of Christ in Plainfield, Indiana. And during that time, I made weekly visits out to the Indiana State Penitentiary that was located in that town. That penitentiary housed some of the most violent criminals that they had in the state of Indiana. You might remember hearing about that. That's where Mike Tyson was sentenced after his biting off the ear of, of someone or performing some other untoward activity, I can't remember which. But one time I went out there to that prison and I was having a Bible study with someone that had been convicted of multiple murders. And we got into a discussion with regard to why he ended up in such a terrible position in his life. And he told me, that before he ever hurt anyone, he visualized hurting them. That he took, in fact, objects and he would visualize people and he would hurt that object. He would shoot that object or stab that object. And then one time he had the feelings of that terrible anger and the inanimate object wasn't there, but the animate one was. And he shot to death the one that he was angry with. What we do in situations like that is just escape reality. The problem that triggered the explosion is still there, and it's ready to work again. What kind of thinking patterns have you established when you're hitting and beating and stabbing and screaming an inanimate object? Explosions, my friends, never solve problems. They never cure the disease. Well, as we said a few moments ago, the second way that a man responds to anger is internalizing it or seething. It's the implosion. It's more difficult to see from the outside. The pressure builds up until it blows. Oftentimes, this kind of anger results in mental and emotional disorders. There are symptoms of this kind of bad attitude. Thoughts like, it's not fair. They do this to me all the time. I'll get even with them if it's the last thing I ever do. How much longer do I have to put up with this? We need to be alert to the symptoms. Some consideration, I suppose, should be given to what causes these angry feelings. In James, the 4th chapter and verse 1, the Bible says, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? The pleasures there in the King James Version are identified as lusts. In the New King James Version, desires. Let's read it with that word desire in it. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your desires that wage war in your members? We see this base for anger in a variety of combinations as we analyze it. Someone doing something that we don't want them to do, or someone's not doing something that we want them to do, or someone is doing something in a way that we don't want it done, or something's not getting done fast enough, or it's getting done too fast, or someone is offended or wronged us, or someone has violated our rights, or that we are frustrated over something that we can't change. I would suggest to you that knowing some of anger's causes may be of benefit, but God warns us against anger regardless of the cause. In James 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In Proverbs 29 and verse 11, the Bible says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Again, in the same book, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Well, that's all of the time that we have for our study today. So, Lord willing, in our next program, we will begin right at that point, and we will continue to discuss what the Bible has to say about the attitude of anger. Thank you so much for listening. I hope that you have unlimited opportunities this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.